Well, good morning, Friendship. I hope you've had a fantastic week. We are going to start another great one for you. We're beginning a new series called Prophetess today. If you're not familiar with the Bible, or maybe you've heard people say things like this, the Bible isn't interesting. The Bible doesn't have a lot of intrigue. It's kind of boring. You apparently have not been reading the same Bible that we have. We're going to actually spend the next couple of weeks looking into the life of this woman named Deborah. And she was the first female judge in the nation of Israel. And she had an unbelievable impact on the entire nation. And what's really unique about it is I love it when people say things like, well, the Bible is so, you know, male chauvinist. It doesn't ever talk about women. Again, you might want to read the Bible because it actually talks a lot about women. And it has a lot of heroines, if you will, that are within the Bible. And so we're going to spend some time looking at this probably little-known story. Maybe some of you have never even heard of this woman before. And we're going to look at how she lived and apply that to our lives. Because really, when we look at the Bible, the reason that God recorded in history for us and these stories of these men and women is not just so that it's kind of intriguing and fun and enjoyable and it reads like a wonderful story. It's so that it challenges us to see how they made their decisions, but then even on top of that, the mistakes that they made and also the victories that they had. And so our hope is that as we go through this series, that you will be challenged about the call of God on your life and what God desires for you to do and how you're going to respond to that. Now, Deborah became the leader of the nation of Israel in one of Israel's darkest times. Really, it's a roller coaster of dark times, if you will, in the book of Judges. We're going to be looking at Judges chapter 4. If you've got your Bibles, you can turn there. If not, they'll be on the notes. It'll also be on the screen. You can follow along. I am an underliner. I'm not really a highlighter. I don't like bright colors. I'm an underliner and a circler, and I take notes and all that stuff. So you feel free. Go ahead and do that if you want to. And if you're getting, you're like, you know, you need one of those doodler people that need to draw like Ziggy characters on the sideline, go ahead. Just don't leave them because I'll take a picture of it with Instagram and post it. So I've done that. So here's the thing. We're going to begin with the story because Deborah is really a very unique character in the history of the Bible. And as she begins really with very, very humble beginnings. She begins as a housewife. There's absolutely nothing unique or special about her position. She is not royalty. She's not a princess. She doesn't have any authority. She is just a housewife in an average home in the nation of Israel. There's nothing unique or special or anything that you would look at and go, oh, she's Deborah. She's just a woman. There's nothing particular unique about her. It's just Deborah. But yet because of her willingness to follow God and do whatever that God had called her to do, God raised her up to an incredible position where actually because of her leadership, the nation of Israel defeated one of the most dominant armies in the region at that point in time. And it was her willingness to follow God, even when no one was paying attention, that God said, now I can use you. In fact, it's interesting. God loves to, if we read through the pages of the Word of God, we'll see that God loves to take people who are in obscurity, who have never done anything of significance, but because they were willing to follow God when the spotlight was off of them, that God knew that when the pressure was on, that they would continue to follow him. And see, that's really something that I think that can be really a powerful story for each and every one of us, because sometimes we all feel like the spotlight's off of us, like we don't matter, we're insignificant, we don't make a difference. But the truth of the matter is that God is always watching. God is always wanting to see how we're going to respond to things. And based upon our response will be based upon how and in what capacity and in what way God can use us in the rest of our life. So we're going to look at Deborah here and do that. But I want to begin with a passage of Scripture. It's found in 1 Peter. And really the interesting thing is that as we look through the pages of Scripture, God loves to do this. He loves to take people who are unknown and use them in a way that makes them well-known. And so this passage is 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 5 and 6. And it says this, all of you, dress yourselves in humility as you relate to one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. So humble yourselves under the mighty power of God and at what? At the what? You can say it, it's okay, it's relax, okay, loosen up, get the person next to you and say, hey, it's okay. So at the what? At the right time, at the precise moment that God plans, he will lift you up and honor you. We spend a lot of time trying to get people to notice us. We spend an inordinate amount of time trying to post things and scream as loud as we can and be as big as we can and all these different things so that we will be paid attention to. And God said, listen, here's the key. The key is not running out there and hiring a publicist or posting every 30 seconds or anything like that. The key is simply being willing and humble. And if you are both willing and humble, I can use you to do anything. Now, in the first service, I completely forgot to give them the big idea, which is the next thing on your notes, until the very end. So all of my team said, you know what, that was really good. You should do that again. So for you blank fillers, I'm just going to stop for just a second and tell you if you need to highlight those two blanks that are in there right there, relax. We're going to come back to them. If I start to close without giving it to you, feel free to stand up and go, wait! There are blanks left unfilled, and I will give them to you. But it really kind of works well as we did that. So, hey, you know what? Sometimes God's got a better plan than us, and that's pretty much all the time. So, let's begin. We're going to begin in Judges chapter 4. Now, to give you the context and the understanding of what's happened up to this point in time, Judges 1, 2, and 3, God had always, up to this point, before the book of Judges, used two specific men to be the leaders of the nation of Israel. He called up Moses, and Moses became the leader of the nation of Israel, and he was the leader for 40 years. And so after Moses died, God called Joshua, and Joshua became the leader of the nation of Israel. And so Moses took the people out of the nation of Egypt, Joshua took the people into the land of Canaan, and his job was to help lead the people to kind of settle the land and defeat the people that were living there, the Canaanites, who were evil, hated God. God had given multiple opportunities to respond, but they would not, and so God sent the people of Israel in to give them the promised land, and they were to take that over. And so Joshua dies. Joshua finally passes away, and the nation of Israel, for that generation, continued to serve God. But as soon as that generation that knew and followed Joshua died, the people of Israel started following after the gods of the land of Canaan because they hadn't gotten rid of them all yet. And so the nation of Israel moved into idolatry and they began to sin. And God said, this is not why I brought you here. That's not the whole purpose behind it. And so God sent another nation in to oppress them and say, listen, if you're going to do this, then my protection is going to be removed. And the people of Israel cried. They're like, God, why would you do this? He's like, well, because you're not willing to obey me. Therefore, I won't protect you. And they said, okay, God, we ask for forgiveness. We want you to help us. We want you to do this. And so God would raise up what he called a judge. And so the book of Judges is all about judges. Yeah, it's really not difficult. And so he goes through the list of all the different judges in the nation of Israel. Now, judges is just simply a word that's used as a title for the leader of the nation of Israel. And the reason that they called it a judge was because in the book of Deuteronomy, God gave Moses the law. And so the judges led the nation of Israel based upon the law. And so they were called judges. So some of the first judges, you know, God raised up and they were military might and they were strong and they would go and they would defeat an army and then the nation of Israel would serve God up until that judge died. The judge right before in Judges chapter 3 is a guy named Ehud, okay? If you're looking for a baby name, that's fantastic, Ehud, and I'm sure that he would love you for the rest of your life. Now, how many of you are left-handed, really quickly? Left-handed? Okay, good, fantastic. You're gonna love this. You're gonna love Ehud. Ehud is the first recorded in history left-handed person. He was a left-handed soldier, and so he had a left-handed sword. I'm not sure what that looks like. And they were oppressed by this king who was very, very large. Let's just put it that way. To help you understand how large he was, Ehud went to the king and he said, I have a special message from God to you. And the king goes, oh, really? He's like, yeah, I've got a special message from God for you, but I can't share it with you with all your guards here. Stupid king. And so the king said, oh, I want all my guards to leave. And so Ehud, the left-handed judge with a short sword who had it hid underneath his robe, comes up really close and begins to whisper in Ehud's ear, and he goes, this is the message that God has for you. And he stabs him in the belly with the sword. This guy is so large that it actually swallowed the rest of his sword. Isn't that awesome? Man! See, you thought the Bible was boring. It's fantastic. Can you imagine this? Anyways, so, and he goes out and leave. Ehud leaves, and the judges, and he goes to his guards. He goes, listen, he's going to the bathroom. It may be a while. And that's how he escapes. I kid you not. Read it. That's what it is. And so he leaves and he takes off. And so the people of Israel followed Ehud and they followed God until Ehud died. That's how Judges chapter 4 begins. Judges chapter 4 verse 1 says this: after Ehud's death. Well, the pattern has already been set, so I'm sure we can guess. The leader of the nation of Israel, who was the spiritual leader who brought them back to God, he dies. That generation dies off, and guess what? They go back to following other gods. And so the people of Israel again did evil in the Lord's sight. So the Lord turned them over to King Jabin of Hazor, a Canaanite king. The commander of his army was Sisera, who lived in Harosheth Hagoyim. I've been working on that all week long. Sisera, who had 900 iron chariots, ruthlessly oppressed the Israelites for 20 years. And then the people of God, people of Israel, cried out to the Lord for help. That's stubborn, is it not? 20 years they're under this oppression from this king who is ruthlessly, the Bible says, oppressing them, doing horrific things to their lands and their nation and their kids and all these different things, and yet it takes them 20 years to finally go, God, we've had enough. And we look at that, we're like, these people are stupid. We do the same thing, don't we? God keeps going, hey, you know what? This is a bad idea. This is a bad idea. You should stop doing this. You should stop doing this. And we're like, I don't know. I mean, I see that everyone else that has done it, it's destroyed their life, but I'm pretty sure I can get away with it. God's going, no, no, you can't. And then after continuing to force our path, finally we fall apart and we get to the end and we go, God, will you help us? He goes, I've been trying to help you this entire time, but now you're ready to take the help. That's great. And he steps in. And so these people, the people of Israel, had been oppressed by this king, this Canaanite king. And the commander of his army was a guy named Sisera. Now, this is very interesting. This is very significant because it mentions that he has 900 chariots. Now, not just 900 chariots, but 900 chariots of iron. So the chariot, the wheels, everything are made of iron. And at least two horses had to pull this, possibly three. And really, up to this point in time, chariots had only been mentioned two other times in the Old Testament, once in the nation of Egypt and once with Joseph, who was riding a chariot when he went to meet his brothers. And other than that, chariots had never been mentioned. And so we see here that, and we look from a historical standpoint, chariots were very expensive to maintain. You had to feed the horses. You had to maintain the wheels and all the different things. You had to buy, you had to purchase or make all sorts of armor for the people that were in the chariot because they're up and they're exposed. And so they were very, very expensive to maintain. So only the strongest, mightiest of nations really had the financial ability to keep and maintain chariots. But this is interesting because it's not just chariots. It's chariots made of iron. These things were beasts. This is the first time in recorded history where it wasn't just a wooden chariot. Now, I don't know about you, but wood beats iron, or iron beats wood pretty much every time. So can you imagine you being an infantry person, you know, and you've got your sharpened stick and your butcher's knife, and they're like, yeah, let's go out and defeat the armies of Jabin. And up over the hill come 900 chariots of iron, and they've got spikes all around them. They've got two horses leading them, so it's not only 900 chariots of iron, but it's 1,800 or 2,700 if it's three horses pulling them, coming down over the, can you imagine how loud that would have been? They wouldn't even stop. They'd just run you right over. That would be like a whole bunch of infantrymen going against, you know, 1,000 tanks. There's not much hope there. You're like, ping, 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 and they're like, poof, and that's it. And that's exactly what it was like. That is how powerful this nation was that was oppressing the nation of Israel. They were the strongest, mightiest army, and they had been for decades. They were well equipped. And the people of God said, or people of Israel said, God, we've had enough of this. We don't want this anymore. And so God raised up someone to lead them. Now you would think, right, okay, if it's an army that's oppressing us, this mighty military power, then it would probably be some really tough warrior guy. God raises up a housewife. Deborah, the wife of Lapidoth, was a prophetess who was judging Israel at that time. She would send her the palm of Deborah, between Ramah and Bethel in the hill country of Ephraim, and the Israelites would go to her for judgment. You see, when the entire rest of the nation of Israel was running around following after other gods and doing evil things in the sight of God, Deborah followed God. When no one knew Deborah's name, Deborah followed God. In fact, I don't think it's coincidence that God reveals the roles of Deborah in that order. She was the wife of Lapidoth. She was a prophetess, and then she was a judge. I actually believe that that's probably the way that God revealed those roles, both to her and to the people around Deborah, as she was faithfully following God in the midst of chaos and deviance and evil that was taking place all around her. And through this, and through her willingness to follow God, God raised her up to this position of influence and authority, to where she became the very first female judge and the only female judge in the nation of Israel's history. Now, what I want to do is, if you've got your Bibles, keep it there in Judges chapter 4, because we're going to keep going back as we look at this. But I want to share with you three things that we see in the life of Deborah that we can take to ourselves, personalize it to ourselves, and say, okay, if I want to be the man or the woman that God has called me to be, I want to follow these steps that we see in the life of Deborah. And so the first thing that I would say as we look at this, that we need to say to ourselves is this: before I can lead others, I must first lead myself. Before I can lead others, I must first lead myself. Deborah, in the midst of everyone else doing what they wanted to do and everyone else not following God, she took her gift and she cultivated it. She had faith in God. She was faithfully following God in the midst of a culture and a nation that wanted nothing to do with God. She did what was right when everyone else probably made fun of her because she did what was right. She did the right thing even though it wasn't popular. She did what was right when no one was watching, and God knew that she would do what was right when the pressure was on. You see, sometimes when it comes to this idea of leading ourselves, we are more looking for excuses than we are looking for things we need to change in us. Well, you understand. Well, my husband doesn't come to church. My wife doesn't do this. Well, my boss won't let me. Well, we want to look for excuses as to why we won't lead ourselves, or why it's not possible for us to do the right thing, because we don't want to take responsibility for our own walk with God. And Deborah said, you know what? It doesn't matter what my husband does. It doesn't matter what the culture does. It doesn't matter what my children do. We don't know if she had children. It doesn't matter what my friends do. I know that for me, my responsibility is to follow God, to cultivate my gifts, and to do what God's called me to do. That's what I'm going to do. There's a lot of people who want to run around and be a leader. I want to 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 do this. I want to do that. You know, one of the things that we look for at Friendship when we're looking for someone to take over an area? We say, who's the best follower? You know, one of the things we've realized, one of the things I've learned personally in the area of leadership, is that you learn a whole lot more as a follower than you do as a leader. I've had some really crappy leaders in my life. Anyone ever had a crappy leader, you know, at work and all? Okay, just don't like, literally like, just saying. You know, you can learn from crappy leaders. You can learn what not to do. You can go, okay, and when I have the opportunity, I am not going to do that because that's not working out well. You can also learn from great leaders and good leaders, skilled leaders. And as you follow well, you are actually cultivating your ability to lead. And when you say, I will lead myself, and as part of leading myself, I will follow well, you are literally cultivating your ability to be a leader later on. Stop making excuses as to why you cannot do what you know God has called you to do. Stop blaming someone else for the reason you can't get over what you seem to not be able to get over. Because the bottom line is, you will never lead others until you first lead yourself. The Bible says this, Romans chapter 2, verses 19 through 23. You are sure that you are a guide for the blind and a light for all who are in the dark. Can you just hear the sarcasm dripping from Paul? And since there is knowledge and truth in God's law, you think that you can instruct fools and teach young people, but how can you teach others when you refuse to learn? You preach that it's wrong to steal, but do you steal? You say people should be faithful in marriage, but are you faithful? You hate idols, yet you rob their temples. You take pride in the law, but you disobey the law, and you bring shame to God. He said, listen, those of you that are running around trying to be leaders, stop, because you haven't even led yourself yet. You yourself are not following God the way that He's called you to follow Him. And so until you learn how to be a follower and you lead yourself in following God, there is no way that you can be effective as a leader, even if that's what God has called you to. There's a great Chinese proverb that goes like this. It's one of my favorite leadership quotes, actually. He who thinks he's a leader, yet no one follows, is only out on a walk. Let that sink in, right? Because the truth of the matter is, until you lead yourself, you cannot lead others. The second thing that I think we need to learn from Deborah's life and apply it to our own is this. Only when I embrace my role, only when I embrace my role will God expand my role. Only when I embrace my role will God expand my role. I don't believe it's coincidence that God laid out the roles of Deborah in the way that He did. And I think if we were to sit down with Deborah today, we said, Deborah, what is the most important of the three roles that are recorded in the Word of God, the wife of Lapidoth, a prophetess, and a judge? I think she would say, first of all, my relationship with God is the most important. And secondly, the role that I would not abandon for anything else is my relationship with my husband. Because outside of my relationship with God, the primary role is my relationship with my husband. And that is second only to my relationship with God. And what's interesting is that Jewish tradition tells us that Lapidoth was a candle maker. In fact, his name means maker of candles. And so he wasn't like this, you know, billionaire, genius, wonderful romance. He wasn't David, who would go out and kill 1,000 people and then write a love song about how he killed 1,000 people for you. Now, he was just a guy. There was nothing unique or special about him, yet she took the role as his wife as a very serious thing, so much so that when the writers of Scripture recorded it, they say, oh, hey, listen, she was the wife of Lapidoth. It wasn't like she's the wife of the king. No, she's the wife of the candlemaker dude. I think he's in Ramah. I'm not sure. It wasn't to let us know that she was the wife of some great guy. It was to let us know that she was a wife. And her primary role was that first. You see, sometimes we bristle under the role that we're currently in, don't we? We always want the next thing. Because we seem to be struggling to be satisfied with whatever role we are currently in. If you're a salesperson, you want to be the sales manager. You're like, because if I could just be the sales manager, life would be perfect. And then you become the sales manager, and you're like, this sucks. I've got a supervisor. He doesn't know what he's doing. I need to become the sales supervisor. So you become the sales supervisor, and you realize that there's a chief operations officer over you. And then, okay, I'll become the president. Well, there's a CEO over him. I'll become the CEO. There's a board of directors. There's always somebody. And we always want to move up, and we're never satisfied with the role that we have. And God goes, listen, I have given you this role for this moment in time. Do it to the best of your ability. And when you do that, that's when I can expand your role to the next level. And you won't have to fight for it, and you won't have to strive for it, and you won't have to write letters, and you won't have to do all this. You will simply see the path laid out before you, because that's the promise of God. Those who commit their ways to Him, He will make their paths straight. We see that she became the first female leader in the history of the world. She literally became the housewife of Lapidoth, somehow became the first national female leader in the history of the world by 800 years. The next woman leader was a Pharaoh, the daughter of a Pharaoh whose dad died and there was no heir, so she stepped into the place of being the Pharaoh, and that was 800 years later. I love it when people say the Bible is male chauvinistic. I'm like, oh, okay. Well, let's talk about the Bible here for just a second, because in this day and age, the ancient culture, I'm not talking about Hebrew culture, I'm talking ancient culture. If you look at history, you will see this. Ancient culture said that women were simply property that could be bought and sold. It's true. Look it up. It's true. And in this ancient culture, in this atmosphere where women really had no place, they had no authority, they had no nothing, God took a woman who was married to someone who really wasn't anyone and raised her to be the first female leader in the nation of any nation in the world. And He was ahead of His time by 800 years. And the next one after that was 400 years after her. So it wasn't like this great history. You see, God knew before any of us knew that women can be good leaders. Come on, ladies. Come on. Come on. There you go. All right. Just, wow, man. Okay. That was pulling teeth. Yeah, there you go. Man. But here's the thing. We go, well, yeah, but that's a solitary instance. You even said she was the first and only female judge. Yes, she was the first and only female judge, but she was not the first woman that God placed in a position of leadership. The sister of Moses was a prophetess who was a spiritual leader in the nation of Israel. There's a woman named Esther who was a nobody, but was chosen by the king in Babylon who became his queen, his wife, and because of her actions, she saved the entire nation of Israel. There's also this woman named Sarah who was married to this dude named Abraham. And by the way, if you've ever seen My Big Fat Greek Wedding, there's a scene where the mom looks to the daughter and says, yes, the dad is the head of the home, but the mother is the neck, and she can turn the head any way she wants. I always think of Sarah and Abraham because she had more influence on her husband. Now, unfortunately, she used that influence poorly a couple times, and it got her in trouble. But the Bible records the fact that this woman, in a culture that was even more backwards, if you will, than the culture in Deborah's time, that this woman had influence on the decisions of this mighty man named Abraham. You go, well, that's Old Testament. Okay, well, let's look at the New Testament. God chose Mary to give birth to God in the flesh, Jesus Christ. When Jesus Christ was resurrected from the dead, the first people that were told about His resurrection were a group of women. You go, okay, but that's Jesus. He knows better than, you know, other people. Okay, well, let's look at the New Testament church. We've got Phoebe and Junia. We've got Philip's four daughters who were prophetesses. We've got Priscilla. These are all women recorded in the New Testament who God used in great ways because they began by embracing their role. Whatever role that God had placed them in, they embraced that role. And as they embraced that role, God expanded it. They didn't force it. They didn't go out there and go, well, you need to let me do X, Y, Z. No, they said, no, listen, I'm doing this. And because of their faithfulness, their giftedness was seen and their role was expanded. Whatever role you're in today, I encourage you and challenge you to embrace it because until you embrace the role that God has currently given you, He will not be willing to give you the next. And you'll be stuck. Luke 19:26 says this. Jesus is wrapping up a parable and He says, "Yes," the king replied. "And to those who use well what they are given, even more will be given. But from those who do nothing, even what little that they have will be taken away." I would guess it's not very hard for you to think of someone that did not embrace their role. They were striving for this and that and this other thing, and because of that, they ruined the life that they had. And God says, you know, that's the end result. When you embrace the role that I've given you, I will expand it. But if you are constantly striving for more and you're unwilling to do what I've given you, then even what you have, you will lose. The last thing we learn from Deborah is that my giftedness should be recognized by others, not publicized by me. My giftedness should be recognized by others, not publicized by me. I find it very interesting in Judges chapter 4 that it says that Deborah would go out into the forest. She went outside of a town where people had to find her to get to her, and she sat under a tree. And at that place, if people wanted for her to settle their matters, they would come to her. She did not walk through the town going, "Deborah, woman of wisdom, come hither. Let me share my bountiful wisdom." She didn't set up a temple, the temple of Deborah. "Come and hear the wisdom of the great woman, Deborah." She did not find a town, name it after herself, build a palace for herself, and say, "If you want my wisdom, come and pay." And she didn't have people that would walk in front of her and going, "Oh, Deborah." She didn't do any of that. She did not run around trying to publicize how great she was. She simply was who she was. And her giftedness was recognized by others. And others said, "I want to come and hear from her." In a culture where women were considered just above animals, men and leaders of tribes would come to her to settle their huge matters. That is astounding. That should not happen. That is totally anti-culture for that culture in that ancient culture and day and age. How did that happen? Jewish tradition tells us that her candlemaker husband was making candles, and that she sat down with him and said, "Lap it off. I think that you should try and make candles for the tabernacle." Because the tabernacle had these candelabras where they put candles in, and they were constantly having to replace them. The priests were constantly having to do it. And she said, "And I think that the candles that you should make should be longer and thicker than typically used so that they can burn longer, and it would make it easier for the priest to be able to maintain it." And Jewish tradition tells us that Lapidoth was a smart husband, and he listened to his wife. Okay, that's wise. And he did this. And because he did this, he became the candle maker for the tabernacle. And I can just imagine how it kind of snowballed from there. "Lapidoth, how did you come up with this idea?" "Well, my wife said that it would be a good idea. And she was right. And look, it was fantastic." And then as Deborah's doing the other things with all the other wives, and they're talking and chatting, and they're saying, "Well, I'm having this struggle." And she says, "Well, have you thought about this?" "Well, no, I haven't thought about that. Where did that come from?" "Well, the Bible or the law of God says this. And really, if we want to follow after God, you should probably do this." And so the wives go home and they begin to tell their husbands, "I had this conversation with Deborah and she gave me this great idea." And so here's what she said. They're like, That's a good idea. Next time you see Deborah, would you ask her? And it began to snowball. And because of all this, Deborah said, okay, I'm going to go out here, and if you want to come out, that's fine. By the way, Deborah didn't walk up to the palm tree and go, yes, this is the palm of Deborah. She went out and said, well, this is probably a nice quiet spot. I'll sit here. And everyone else called it the palm of Deborah. You see, there's a lot of people who are running around wanting to tell you how great they are. There's a lot of people who want to talk about doing things, and very few people who are willing to simply shut up and do the things. I always chuckle when we, you know, Dustin or myself or one of the other staff has somebody that comes running up and tells them how great they are. Let me tell you something. I am a great singer. I am so awesome. When I sing, people cry. It's like, they may be crying for another reason. Listen, I am a great leader. I am a great this. I am a great this. The reality is if you have to run around telling people how gifted you are, you probably aren't that gifted. Because when you use your giftedness in the role that God has given you, your giftedness is recognized by the godly. It's seen. You don't have to run around and publicize it and do Facebook posts and do Instagram posts and do Twitter posts and whatever else is out there posts. You don't have to, because people will see it and they will begin to lift you up. You know, who's a better publicist, you or God? Think about it. Because God says, if you will simply do what I've called you to do in the area of giftedness that I've given you, I will be the one that raises you up. The Bible says this in Proverbs chapter 27, verse 2. Don't brag about yourselves. Well, I have done this before, and you're not doing it now. How interesting. Well, listen, I was a leader, I was a director, I was a this, and yet you're not doing it now. I wonder why. See, anytime you brag about yourself, it doesn't look good. It makes people question your motives. It makes people wonder, why are you standing here telling me this? It ends with this. Don't brag about yourselves. Let others praise you. You see, if I go to somebody else and say, have you seen so-and-so? Like, yeah, I have. They're unbelievable, and they do such a great job, and they do this, and they do this. I know. It's wonderful. And then someone comes up to you and goes, hey, you know, I heard so-and-so. They were talking about you. And you're like, oh, yeah, they were talking about me? I'm like, no, like in a good way. They were talking about how great you were. Like, really? Yes. Know how good that feels? So here's the big idea. For all you blank fillers that have panicked for the last 30 minutes, God uses the willing and honors the humble. God uses the willing and honors the humble. You see, God says, listen, I have an incredible plan for your life. But if you're constantly chafing under the role that I've given you, if you're constantly trying to get everyone else to give you fame and glory and praise instead of simply being who I called you to be, you won't be able to see it because you are too prideful. God says, here's the key. If you want to achieve everything that I have for you in this life, be willing and humble. Be willing and humble. And if you are willing and you are humble, I will use you and I will honor you. And you will love every minute of it. Because my plan for you will perfectly fit who you are. You won't fight it. You won't want the next thing. You won't drive from one thing to the next. You won't have to run around telling people in exhaustion how great and wonderful you are. Just be who God called you to be. If God can take a housewife of a nobody and make her the very first female leader in a culture that didn't even recognize women in the level that they should be, what can he do through a willing and humble you? Father, we thank you so much. We are absolutely blessed that you would record for us these men and women who followed after you, who did what was right when no one else did, who led themselves, who loved their role, and God, who just did their gifts. Wherever you called them, they used their gifts. God, I pray that it would be a powerful lesson to each of us. And God, if we need a little humility today, I pray that you would give it. It's hard sometimes because we struggle with it. We want people to recognize us. We don't want to be in the shadows or be hiding away. And so, God, we surrender ourselves to you and we ask to help us learn humility. But, God, also make us willing. We want to be willing, like Deborah, to step into a role that, boy, didn't seem to be the role for us, but yet you called us to it, so we step into it. And, God, you're willing to use us in ways we never thought possible. Because we're willing. God, make us a church that is willing and humble so that we can make a difference in the world around us. We pray this in Jesus' name.